Well, as I've been thinking about heading to Chicago this afternoon, actually, I'm taking off. I've been reflecting on the 3 years that I spent there and realizing how much it feels like home to be going back to that community. And 3 years might not feel like a super long time, but it was enough for me to feel rooted there. And I think part of that is just the intensity of the study and the relationships that we formed in community there. And that got me thinking about the other major transitions that have happened in my life in the last 10 years, from moving from where I grew up in the LA area to Santa Barbara to go to college at Westmont, and then moving from the Santa Barbara community to Chicago for seminary, and then moving from Chicago here to Minneapolis to begin this season of ministry with you all. And each of those moves have been challenging and exciting in their own way, a lot of different emotions associated with each of those transitions, but each of those places has felt like home for me after a while, and there are lots of little ways that that happened in each place, but looking back, for me, there was one thing that defined that sense of home for me, and that was the experience of being known, that point of having people in my circle who really know me and love me well, who I don't feel like I have to prove anything to, that I can kind of let down my guard and just be myself with. And the reality is that being known like that takes time. That's the hard part. You really have to go through a lot of slightly awkward social situations to get to that point. But when you finally cross that threshold and you realize that you have people surrounding you who know you and love you, it's such a beautiful thing, right? It makes life so rich and life-giving. And if you've ever entered into a new community or moved to a new place, you know what it's like to feel like no one knows you, that you always have to be on, like you always have to be proving that you're worth getting to know. And questions can start to surface during that time, right? Questions like, if people really knew me, would they still love me? When I'm at my worst, will my friends still want to be around me? How much should I let people see of the real me? And letting ourselves be known can feel like a really risky thing to do sometimes. The process can be kind of a pain, but we're willing to go through it because this experience of being known and loved is such a basic, foundational human need for us. We crave it, and when we reach out, take the risk, and reach out to other people but feel like we're misunderstood or that we're rejected or unwanted in some way, there can be real lasting scars from that experience that take a long time to heal. I know I've felt the sting of that at certain points in my life, and maybe you have too. It's true that the desire to be known by other people is a reflection of an even deeper desire to be known by God. And the questions that we ask are similar. Can God accept me when I'm in my darkest place? Can God handle my anger and my grief and my doubt? Can I be both fully known and fully loved? Well, our text for this morning is Psalm 139, which is an incredible song about the way that God knows us, the way that God loves us. We'll read the whole psalm together. I'll read it. And I'd encourage you to maybe close your eyes when we're reading this and try to pay attention to just one word or one phrase that sticks out to you. God has a way of highlighting certain words or certain ideas in different seasons of our lives. So pay attention to how God might be speaking to you through this psalm today. So Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are so many wonderful images in this psalm, and I hope at least one of them jumped out at you in a special way today. We find in the psalm very clear and extravagant language, showing us that God both knows us and loves us completely. God knows us in a way that is both very intimate and all-encompassing. God knows every thought, every word, every inclination, every smile, every tear. Every moment we are awake and asleep, God is there. And there's this tender image of the Creator God knitting us together in our mother's womb, carefully tending to every detail of our formation. James Lindbergh wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and he points out this image of God as a knitter. He writes this: "The image invites reflection. I watched a Norwegian-American mother-in-law knit a series of 6 Norwegian sweaters for her family. The process appears unbelievably complex, controlling the threads, getting the colors right, developing the patterns. If it's complicated to knit a Norwegian sweater, how much more complicated must it be to knit a Norwegian? Or, of course, any other human being. We can only stand in awe and say to God, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And not only is this knitter God aware of all these little details of our lives, having been intimately involved in our creation, God is actively engaged in them as we continue to live and grow and make mistakes and experience all the complexities of life. God's hand is guiding and holding us in every single moment, no matter how far we feel like we've fallen away from God. And it's worth really letting that sink in, because I think sometimes we buy into the idea that when we mess up or when we turn our back on God, that God does the same thing to us. But we're not dealing with an equally balanced relationship here. Because God is love, God can't do anything but love us. When we walk away, God is still turned toward us with arms outstretched, waiting to welcome us back. The psalm tells us that there's nowhere that we can go where God is not. God's love is always with us, always available to us. And I want to pause here and focus on this image of God's presence chasing us to the furthest place, to the darkest place. Again, I think sometimes we have an assumption that God's presence only exists in the light and happy places, or in the times when we're ready to feel joyful and thankful to God. But the psalm tells us a different story. I'll read verse 7 through 11 again. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So we have these pairs of extremes, up to the heavens, down to the depths, rising with the dawn, settling on the horizon, darkness and light. And clearly the answer to the psalmist's question, where can I go, where can I flee, is nowhere. There is absolutely nowhere where God's presence cannot reach. No matter how far we run away from God, God is there, ready and willing to stoop down with us into the depths, into the darkness with us. And this is great news, because whether we like it or not, our lives are filled with moments and sometimes long seasons of darkness. Sometimes we spend years of our lives running away from God, doing anything we can to avoid God's relentless pursuit. And we're in good company. Scripture is filled with people who try their hardest to get away from God. In the book of Jonah, we have a story of a man who chooses to run away from the call God gives him. God asks him to go to Nineveh and preach there, and Jonah runs in the opposite direction. But God is not fazed. He simply meets Jonah where he is in the ship, sailing to Tarshish, sends a storm, Jonah's thrown overboard, and then God finally gets his attention in the belly of a fish. Pretty remarkable, the lengths that God went to get to the message across to Jonah. To say to Jonah, I'm still here. I haven't forgotten about you. I still have a job for you to do. And then in the book of Job, we have this heart-wrenching story of a faithful man who lost everything. He's waiting for an audience before God to plead his case and to get some answers. He waits a long time. He endures chapters of accusations and misguided advice from his friends while God is silent, before God finally speaks up out of the whirlwind and addresses him directly, letting him know that God has been there all along. Job 26 says that Sheol, which is the name for the dark place, is naked before God. God's presence touches even these places of death and despair. And in Genesis, it is when Hagar is running away in fear after being mistreated by her mistress Sarai and Abram, that she's running away into the wilderness and God meets her there and gives her son a name that means God hears and allows her to name him a name that means God who sees. And she says this, I have now seen the God who sees me. It's in her flight that Hagar is seen and known by her God in the wilderness. And of course, the people of Israel have no shortage of wilderness stories with God, who delivered them from oppression in Egypt and provided a way for them into a place of freedom, finally. Jumping to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who was living a life of hate and violence toward those who belonged to the way is what Jesus' followers were called during that time, he's literally chased down by God on the road to Damascus. God meets him at the very point that he's about to carry out this violent mission, and God physically blinds him with light to get his attention. It's in those days of physical darkness that God transforms the zeal and passion that Paul intended for oppression into a passion for the kingdom of God. God says in Acts, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." And that's exactly what he does. And I think this story is so remarkable because God doesn't change Paul's gifts or his personality. He simply redirects his energy to a different end. God knows that Paul is outspoken and courageous and dynamic, and so God reveals himself in a way that compels him to reorient his mission. Paul is still very much himself. We see that throughout the scriptures. But now he knows a king and a kingdom that is much more worthy of committing his life to. So like all these faithful, imperfect people who have gone before us, sometimes the darkness is the place where God meets us. Sometimes we're able to experience God most acutely when something forces us to pay attention in a new way. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when we close our eyes, our other senses are able to come alive in a new way. We pay more attention to the sounds and the smells and the sensations that normally are overpowered by our sight. That's why we close our eyes when we smell a flower or feel a cool breeze or sing a harmony. Sometimes we need to cut off our sight in order to pay more careful attention to other ways of knowing. But letting go of something as familiar as sight, whether it's physical or metaphorical, can be really scary. And that's just the reality. I think it's our fear that tells us that the dark times cannot be touched by God or by the people close to us. This psalm is telling us that the darkness is not something to be feared. The psalm is calling us to befriend the darkness, to change the way we think about those far corners of our lives that we so often want to avoid or pretend don't exist. And from my own experience in times of questioning or crisis or doubt, I've come to truly believe that these are the times when we have the deepest opportunity to be known and loved by other people and by God. These are the times when we come to know who the friends are who are able to stick it out with us in these wilderness places. We tend to know who knows us and loves us best when we are in the depths, maybe a little out of control, maybe no longer able to put on a good face all the time. Those friends who stick around, who show up, who aren't fazed by our pain, those are the friendships that show us the character of God's love. I've been on both the giving and receiving end of that kind of love, and you probably have too at some point. And I know I wouldn't trade those relationships for anything. I think it's helpful to be intentional about investing in those friends that we feel truly loved and known by. So who are those people for you? Who in your circle do you feel completely secure with, no matter how messy your life feels? And if no one's coming to mind, if you really don't feel known by anyone right now, please hear that that does not mean that you are not worthy of being known or loved. Maybe you're in a season where it will just take time to develop those types of connections. There might be a reason that it's especially difficult to take that risk of vulnerability right now. Maybe it's something to commit to pray about, and possibly ask someone in this church community to help you navigate. The truth is that we are all so wildly imperfect, and we are all worthy of being known and loved. I want to take a few moments to look at the last section of the psalm, which shifts from this beautiful song of praise into some harsh words toward the psalmist's enemies. So verse 19 says this: "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." So this seems like it comes a little out of the blue, but when we look closer at the actual words here, we see that this emotional outburst is stemming directly from the intimate relationship between God and the psalmist. He's showing solidarity and loyalty to God, kind of being defensive and protective of God against those who are speaking evil and misusing God's name. He's essentially saying, "I'm on your side, God. I know it's up to you to deal with them, but just know that I got your back." It's what a well-meaning, but maybe a little too eager, maybe a little hot-headed friend might sound like. It's raw human emotion, rooted in honest relationship with God, which is what the Psalms are all about. And I love it because the psalmist doesn't say that he's about to act violently on his emotions, but he leaves the decision up to God, where it belongs. The psalmist knows his place, but feels safe enough to express his desires to God. And then the psalm ends with this humble request: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So here at the end, we return to this theme of being completely known by God. The psalmist wisely turns from his accusations against other people and ends with a plea for God to search his own heart. "Since you know me completely, see if there is anything in me that I need to change, any way in me that is dishonoring to you." And so we find here at the end a call to have the courage to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. And so as you think about all the corners, all the farthest reaches of your life, where is it that you are convinced that God's presence cannot reach for whatever reason? What part of your life are you reluctant to let God search and know completely? Is it a place of failure? Is it depression or anxiety? Is it grief? Is it a deep doubt that you've carried for a long time? Is it shame over some past mistake? Whatever it is, know that even there, God is right next to you. Even there, God's hand is working to create beauty in situations that can feel overwhelming and hopeless. God does not offer us easy fixes or promise that everything will be solved immediately, but God does promise to be with us, and that's very good news. It's incredibly freeing to know that in all things, in all that life will ever throw at us, we are only ever called to be who we are. In every time and place, all God wants is for us to be ourselves, to live fully into the unique way that we've been created by God. I read this week about a little girl who, at the end of her bedtime prayers, says this to God, "Thank you for me." She shows a very simple yet profoundly healthy appreciation for the gift of her specific life. Because at the end of the day, God does not expect us to be anyone else. God will never ask me, "Why weren't you Moses?" or "Why weren't you Paul?" But God will ask me, "Why weren't you Anna?" God needs us to be who we are so that we can offer our unique gifts to the world for the sake of God's kingdom. Because how amazing would it be to live in a world with people who truly believe that they are known and loved, who are comfortable in their own skin, and who are ready to come alive and unleash their gifts and their passions to the glory of God and for the good of their neighbors. That's the vision that God is inviting us into. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful for the way that you know us and love us completely. We praise you, for we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. And in all times and places of our lives, God, in the dark and messy corners, as well as the light and joyful times, we know that you are with us, that your hand will guide us. Help us to reach out to you and to one another as we live the unique stories that you have written for us. Give us the courage to allow ourselves to be known and loved. We thank you for your unchanging faithfulness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.